I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I would like for us to read verses 1 through 11. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be immersed in the book of Philippians. We will be preaching from the book and studying from the book in our weekly Bible study. Today, I want to begin by setting the stage for us for the next several weeks. Philippians, this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, beginning in chapter 1 with verse number 1. When you found it, I think we should be able to read it together. So if you would, look up, tune your eyes to the screen, and then we'll read together. Amen. Let's read together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You may be seated. Thinking about that opening of Paul's letter, I want to begin our time in Philippians talking about God's good work in us. God's good work in us. Back at verse number 1, the letter begins with the name of the author or the writer, and one of the disciples who is with him, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I think it is important, as we will be immersed in Philippians for the next 4 weeks, to think about for a minute who the author and the writer is of this letter. The Apostle Paul is no stranger to us. We're familiar with him, but allow me to just review who he is and talk a little bit about his biography. Paul, whose surname was Saul. That's how he is first introduced into the gospel writings in the book of Acts as a man by the name of Saul. Saul is also a Roman citizen. But he is a Pharisee. He is a student of the law of God. He is a teacher of the law of God. And as we learn in our introduction to him, he is also an enforcer, or should I say, was an enforcer for what he thought was the law and standard of God. We are introduced to Saul as a man who was opposed to the kingdom of God expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. Another way to say that is Saul felt like Jesus was a fake, that Jesus was trying to move in on God's kingdom and take ownership of something that was not rightfully his. And because he felt that way, he felt compelled to defend God, the law of God, in the religion in which he had been raised in, the religion in which he had learned about, the religion he had been taught about. He felt it necessary that anyone who would be bold enough to claim themselves as the Son of God, as the anointed one or the Messiah, needed to be dealt with, and not just him, but anyone who would follow after him, because he thought it was important to protect, in his mind, the integrity of his religion. And so Saul, as a Pharisee, as we are introduced to him, authorizes, approves one of the first murders of one of the followers of Jesus Christ, a man by the name of Stephen. So Saul, in his writing to the Philippians, introduces himself not as Saul, but as Paul, because he got a new name. He was the kind of man who was willing to allow Jesus Christ to change the way he thinks. And it was not without some effort, some authority, and some power on the part of Jesus Christ. But when Saul experienced it, he responded in obedience and compliance to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, you can read about his story, and I want to encourage you to read about his story. It tells about his conversions. It's one of the first testimonies about his conversion, as written by Luke, one of the disciples and followers who was with Paul. Luke tells about this conversion, and then Paul, of course, tells about it multiple times through the book of Acts, because he wanted people to know who he was, where he had come from, and what God had done in his life. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he understood that it was the power of God to save. And so he had no problem telling people where he came from, who he was, because that's not who he is anymore. It's only when we still got one foot in our old world that we're scared to talk about who we were, because we haven't yet been fully delivered. We not ready to talk about it. But when he delivers you out of the mess, when you see the power of God at work in you, because you had tried to get out of the mess for a long time, But it wasn't until the power of God came and broke the chains that were holding you that you moved to a place and you started saying, let me tell you about what he has done for me. You don't mind telling people. I used to be one of them. Amen. I'll let you fill in the blank of what you was. I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. Yeah. See, when you've been delivered, you don't mind saying, but God. In fact, that's part of what you and I have been called to do, is to talk about the buts of God. Yeah. We've got to tell the story. We've been saved and delivered to tell the story. But it requires that we come to grips with who we were and where we were, what we were caught up in, what had us, and how God showed up in the midst of our stuff and delivered us. So Paul had no problem telling about his experience as Saul, because Jesus delivered him. When you go back and read Acts chapter 9, and I strongly encourage you to read Acts chapter 9, what you're going to discover is that Saul was on his way to a place called Damascus to continue his attack upon God's people, the church. He was going to arrest all of those who follow the way. And on the way there, there was a bright light that hit him, knocked him off of his mule, knocked him down to the ground, took away his sight. He was blind for a little while, and he heard a voice that came to him and asked him the question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul could hear the voice, but because he's blind, he can't see anything, but he responds to the voice that he hears. He says, who are you, Lord? And at that moment, the voice that was speaking to him said, I am Jesus Christ, the one that you are persecuting. Saul then understands that he has been moving down the wrong road. Jesus gives Saul some instructions. He says, I want you to get up and I want you to continue on your way to Damascus. When you get to Damascus, I'm going to send one of my servants to you so that they can pray for you and deal with the blindness that you've been operating out of. It's a quick note. He was blind. He was blind because he could not accept what Jesus was, who Jesus was, what God was revealing through Jesus Christ. He was blind and didn't know he was blind. He was blind and thought he was going the right way, headed in the right direction. Jesus had to knock him off his high horse and then physically take away his sight, so that he could understand that he was blind. And when he came to understand that he was blind, now his ears are tuned to hear the voice of God. And then Jesus sends a servant to pray for him and to set him free. When you go back and read in Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul, what you're going to read is that this servant by the name of Ananias, who goes and prays for him, says, Brother Saul, and when he begins to pray, the Bible says something like scales fell from his eyes. No one could see scales on his eyes, but there was a covering that he couldn't see. And when Ananias began to pray, what no one else could see began, that's a message right there, ain't it? Began to fall off, because there is more to our world than what we see. Amen? And we need the touch of God. We need the enlightenment of God in order to see and fully understand how God is moving, what God is doing. Ananias prays, scales fall from his eyes, He is able to see. And in this moment, this describes the conversion that happens in Saul's life. For now, at this moment, Saul all of a sudden becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes a person of the way, one of those that he had been persecuting. He is now one of them. And he gets up and he is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Because baptism is the outward expression of what has happened inwardly. Baptism is the identification that says, I died to an old way of life, and I'm being raised anew in Christ Jesus so that I can walk in his will, in his way. Baptism is identity with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he gets up and he is baptized. Saul then begins to use the knowledge he has acquired about God over time, the revelation and the enlightenment that has come by the Holy Spirit. He now begins to use this to stand in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who used to go in an effort to destroy the church would now go in an effort to build the church. The one whose mind was set on stopping the move of God would now be engaged and involved. He would become a co-laborer, a co-worker with God to move forth in advancing the kingdom of God. The one who was going in the wrong direction has made a 180. And now he is moving according to God's plan and purposes for his life. This is the man who is writing this letter to the Philippians. And that was just the beginning of his story. Because when he would start to move in the direction that God wanted him to move, he would discover, as Jesus said to him, how much he would have to suffer for the kingdom of God. But it seems that Paul is so excited about the fact that he's been snatched out of hell. He's so excited about the fact that he's been redeemed. He's so excited about the fact that he can now see and that he is no longer blind, that it seems like suffering is nothing to him. He says, I'm willing to suffer for the one who died for me. So he is willing to go through the difficulties and the hardships that are required to advance the kingdom of God. Oh, my goodness. If you and I don't learn anything else from the Apostle Paul, it is that you and I must understand that when you talk about advancing the kingdom of God, I talked about those forces that are not seen. Hell is going to come up against you. Yeah. Amen. 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 If you're a husband trying to love your wife the way God wants you to love your wife, like you know how like Christ loved the church and died for him, I want you to know that when you start loving your wife, hell gonna come up against you. If you're a mother trying to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you're trying to pour into them the values that God has revealed to you. You're trying to help them understand that their life is not their own, but they have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. When you try to teach and train them in a way that honors God, hell is going to come up against you. When you're a woman that's trying to live a holy and righteous life in this world in which we live, you're trying to be a woman of integrity, trying to be like Ruth. That's for those of y'all that hung out with us through the book of Ruth. Trying to be a woman with integrity, A woman with a work ethic. A woman who places others above herself. A woman who was not selfish. A woman who did not take her beauty and flaunt it all over the place like she got to wear everything that shows everything that she has. A woman who took time to cover herself up because she was a woman of character. When you try to live like that in this world, can I tell you, hell is going to come up against you. When you are a wife trying to love the person that God has united you with, and you are exercising patience with that knucklehead. I'm just gonna be honest about us. We can be knuckleheads. You praying over him. You are forgiving, you are loving, you are quiet, and don't get offended by this, you are submissive. I know folk don't like that word. Yeah. You're submissive to his headship, even when he ain't acting right. Unconditional, because you are trying to be the woman that God has called you to be. When you acting like that, can I tell you that hell will come up against you? Hell will send little demons to whisper in your ear and will tell you he don't deserve how good you is. You can get that. Listen. Yeah, you can do better. That's what it'll come whisper. It'll come whisper. You can do better, and we'll take you to the mirror. Have you looking at yourself? Looking all good. And we'll be trying to cause you to disturb peace and unity in your home because you feel like you gotta stand up and defend yourself. Hell will come against you because hell does not want you as a child of the king representing the kingdom of God. Hell will try to make you think that advancing the kingdom of God is easy. Hell will try to convince you that after you pray, that's all it takes is prayer. Not realizing sometimes you've got to fight. What your fighting looks like is what the word of God talks about in fighting. It is you standing against the unseen forces and not fighting against flesh and blood. Because we think that advancing the kingdom of God, moving forward and growing in the life that God has called us to, is easy. We never learn. Let's be honest. No matter how old we get, no matter how many times we've been through it, we keep thinking this is going to be the last time. No. This will be the way of life until Jesus returns. Amen. I'm sorry. See, we think if I pay my tithes and I give above and beyond the 10%, I give a little offering, my finances are going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But And so I'll give with the idea, watch my mindset, I'll give with the idea of I want my finances pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so I'll bring my offering with joy. Hey, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to come and give it. But then tomorrow comes. And my stuff still. I'm still trying to make ends come together. Huh? And here's what some folk would do. You stop giving out of obedience and honor to God. Because you're like trying to bargain with God. You're trying to buy from God. You feel like if I do this, then God is obligated to do that. And so when God fails to fulfill what I think he ought to do, I start saying stuff like this. I'm going to keep my money. I need to go ahead on and pay this bill. Yeah. That's how, because... Listen, she said, I need some new shoes. Watch this. What happens is because sometimes when you give off the top what doesn't belong to you, you ain't got enough sometimes to go buy another pair of shoes. Let's be honest, right? And so because I've been giving off the top, I've been having to wear the same old shoes. And then I'm looking at other folk, them some tight kicks right there, bro. Where you get them from? And I start thinking, I deserve. And so I take what does not belong to me. You're familiar with that scripture in Malachi. Will a man rob God? It's a rhetorical question. And then he said, yet how have we robbed thee? You robbed me in your tithes and in your offerings. And we say, I'm gonna keep it for myself to try and provide for myself. And when I start keeping it for myself to provide for myself, God says, I will let you take care of you as best as you can do. But if you can get it in your heart, if you can get it in your mind, if you can get it in your spirit, that advancing the kingdom of God ain't easy. Advancing the kingdom of God is difficult and it's hard. Advancing the kingdom of God will require some sacrifice and some dedication. Then when stuff ain't happening the way you and I think it ought to happen, we won't throw in the towel. We will press in harder and keep waiting on God to deliver. Because what we have learned is that God is faithful. He's never spoken a word that has returned to him empty or void. God has never said he will do something that he will not do. It may not happen when I want it to, but don't you know God is always on time? It may not happen the way I want it to, but don't you know that God's way is always better than my way? And if I can just learn the way, whoo, yeah. If I could just learn to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, I will see the hand of God move in my life in ways that I did not expect. I will see the blessing of God unfold in my life in ways I had not seen before. I will be looking back over my life, and all of a sudden, I will see the handprints of God. I will see the footprints of God. Because in the process of me just living and just trusting him, God has been carrying me when I could not carry myself. In the process of just trusting God, he has been making a way for me when I could not open doors for myself. When I look back over my life, I will see God moving in ways that I did not realize. That it was him who did that thing. It was him who took care of that issue. And then I will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is unstoppable. He unstoppable, y'all. He unstoppable. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Wow. Nobody. Nobody. What? The way, the truth. What? 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 Woo! Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, come on. Woo! Yeah, 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 right there, right there, right there. Woo! Oh my. Look at her. Look at her. She said cataract. She said cataract surgery. Yeah. Uh-oh. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Wow. Wow. Glory.